We continue our scripture readings in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter, and he is beginning to talk to them about the resurrection of Christ. Let us be attentive to God's living word this morning. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, though which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared also to me. For I am the last of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. We continue our sermon series this morning on discipleship. It's the second in the series. Last week, we saw what Christ does at the Lord's table, sets it for us as a host to come no matter where we are in our discipleship, the doubter, the betrayer, the leader. All are not only welcomed, but invited to participate over and over again. We are welcomed at this table when at many others we may not be so. So just as we gather around this table last Sunday and many times, we are sent to gather in and show hospitality that we have been shown. And that is what we'll explore this morning in our last reading from Genesis. Let us be attentive to what God is still speaking. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from his tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you said." And Abraham hastened to the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to Abraham, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." One said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." Now Sarah was listening in the tent and was behind Abraham. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, Oh, yes, you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We don't often think of Abraham and Sarah as the first disciples. We leave that disciples' word to the New Testament. But to not call Abraham and Sarah disciples would be grossly careless. You see, Abraham and Sarah, after all, are pioneers of the faith, we say. The ones whom God took special care to conversate with in the early days. The one who the 12 tribes of Israel would come from. As the children this morning learned, there is an old saying, the eyes are a lamp unto the soul. There's nothing more holy than having a child grab your face with both hands and look you in the eye or breathe on you as they try to tell your eye color. They stare intently as if they're looking for something, and I imagine they are. And it doesn't just happen with children. I've watched many spouses take the face of the one they have loved for years with that same gesture of two hands on their face and a deep stare into their eyes. And they too are looking for something. When we want to understand someone deeply or where they may be trying us to go with them, we look into their eyes. Their eyes are a lamp unto the soul because they illumine the Christ that is within us. How long has it been since someone's looked you in the eye? When we look at each other in the eye, I believe that is what we're searching for, that Christ-like image, that glimpse of the divine that dwells within each other. And I wonder if this is truly our first lesson of faith, the first lesson being to recognize the holy in you, and then you recognize the holy in me. Children may not know that is what they are looking for when they look into our eyes, but I tell you what, they recognize it when they see it, as if they had knew all along what they had been looking for. You see the smile emerge on their face, and pure delight dances in their own eyes in return. And I wonder if this is why children make more eye contact with us more often than not. Have you ever noticed that? As we age, the less and less we look at each other in the eyes. The children are the ones who look at you when they communicate, when they look for answers, when they hurt, when they're happy and they're joyful, and they want to know what's happening on your face and in your eyes when that happens. And I think the reason is because hospitality is all about eye contact. Looking each other in the eye with the belief that you will encounter the holy that dwells within that person. You see, to begin a life of faith is to see the face of God not only in those whom we love and those whom we have relationships with, but all of the life of faith. Hospitality is about looking at the stranger in the eye and glimpsing the face of God in them. When we know in our bones that we belong to each other, loved ones and strangers alike, it affects how we encounter each other, how we relate to one another, how we care for one another, how we will welcome them to whatever it is we own, and it most likely will also affect how much we love them. You see, hospitality in our culture has taken on a different meaning. When I think of hospitality in our culture, I think of hospitality tents at conferences or at football games. They are a lot of fun. I even get free things for stopping by for my loyalty. You see, we've made hospitality an industry. You have your favorite hotel that you stay in wherever you may go. because of how they make you feel welcomed. Some turn down the sheets for you so that you can slip right in and fall asleep after a long day's travel. Others will leave warm cookies by the bedside so that you can smell the aroma of your childhood or home, perhaps. Others give you amenity bags with snacks and water as to say welcome from your travels. All of that is done to make you feel as if you are the most important traveler that has ever stopped by. You might think of hospitality and other names in the same sentence. For instance, Martha Stewart, a large dinner table with each place setting set just right, your napkins been folded to a pristine design, your name card is written out in beautiful calligraphy, your seat awaits your arrival. That is the kind of hospitality in our culture. I will give you everything if you come and stay a while. We prepare for your arrival with utmost precision and delicacy, which is why in our hospitality culture, we don't like the uninvited guest. Hospitality in our culture only accounts for those who are on the list. Thankfully, biblical hospitality looks a little bit different, a little bit deeper and richer. You ever notice God just shows up to people's houses unannounced or announced in the moment? I think of Zacchaeus. Come down from the tree. I'm going to your house today. We weren't expecting you. Often unannounced, God as stranger. Stranger were always honored guests because you never knew when a stranger in the biblical story might just be an angel. And if you don't show hospitality, then things don't turn out well for you in Scripture. If you were to finish chapter 18 just right after the passage we read, you'll realize that not showing hospitality will lead you to becoming Sodom. And we all know what happens there. They endure God's wrath for not being hospitable. You see, hospitality is important to God, it seems, and for good reason. Our lives are bound together. Our survival depends on it. Abraham extends hospitality to three strangers, not because he has to, not because the strangers called ahead and said, "I'd like a room with a view." No, he extends hospitality as an act of faith. These three strangers have some divine light within them. And this is far before he knew that he was extending hospitality to angels. He took it on faith that there might be some divine being in them, already knowing that these strangers were not only angels, but ones that would bring him the news he had been waiting his whole life to hear, that he'll become a father, that he will have someone to follow in his footsteps, someone who will tell his stories for generations to come, and that his life won't end when he is gone. The stranger in his midst has that news for him. Extravagant hospitality. So he asks Sarah, "Need bread for them?" He extends the shade of the tree to them, water to quench their thirst. He chooses the calf for their sustenance. How many did he think were coming to his table because there's enough food for more than three people that he's preparing for? Our hospitality culture would have said that is a tad too much hospitality. You're being a little wasteful. Warm cookies would have been plenty. Getting your name on the list is probably enough too. But Abraham doesn't think twice about how much he will roll out everything for these strangers who have appeared to him, not knowing exactly anything about them. A scholar helps us give perspective to Abraham's extravagant generosity and hospitality. He says this, "It is so easy for us to receive the divine presence when God appears to us as God. What is the most difficult for us is to sense the divine presence when it comes disguised to us as a stranger. This is what makes Abraham great and the first of many disciples, because he knew that serving God and offering that hospitality to strangers are not two things, but one and the same. Abraham knew in his bones that he belonged to God, and therefore he also knew the same truth that was true for everyone, that they too also belonged to God. When, if ever, have you ever been welcomed like Abraham had set out a welcome? Not only the welcome mat extended to you or for you, but bread that would last for days and a calf that was killed, enough fuss over you that could last you for months, maybe even years, but you're only staying a day. I'm sure many of us could tell stories of loved ones and families who have done that. When has a stranger done that for you? When has someone created a place for you to belong, when you felt like an outsider or someone who was just passing by in a foreign land? Maybe you could say, I've had that plenty of times in my life. Maybe you could say it about someone who's in this very room. But I tell you what, when you are a stranger in a foreign land, you never forget the hospitality that's rolled out for you. The first time I remember feeling that kind of hospitality that Abraham speaks of, I was in fourth grade. I had moved to a small new town outside of the Dallas area. And as is our customs in small towns, everyone knew everyone because they had been raised together. They had grown up together. And I was the foreigner, the outsider from Dallas, the different one, only 60 miles up the road. Far be it from me, but an outsider nonetheless. I was not accepted by my fourth grade class. Judy, however, was an Abraham. She welcomed me. She not only shared her coloring book, since I didn't have one and didn't know I needed one, she shared her scholastic reader money so that I could get a book from the book fair, too, and not feel left out. She shared her family's struggles with me because she knew what it meant to feel like you didn't belong. When has that kind of hospitality in a foreign land been extended to you? Maybe it's when you showed up on the doorstep because addiction had finally met its match and you needed to tell your family, although they looked at you as if you were a stranger from a foreign land. Maybe it's when you hear the knock of the door with a warm smile and tears because it's been too long since someone shared a moment with you because you've been missing that loved one. You see, we tend to see hospitality like Abraham more readily after disasters and crises, shootings, tornadoes, hurricanes. Do you remember Hurricane Harvey just last year? It seems like years ago, but just last year. I remember watching news reports of the furniture man. You remember his name? Mattress Mac, who opened up his store to those who needed a place to lay their head or find dry shelter. He said in many, many interviews that he had beds and couches and chairs, and for what purpose? It was easier to recognize hospitality when crisis sets in, natural disasters, the loss of something. It's much harder to remember the hospitality of an ordinary day. I remember the grand times of hospitality. I doubt I will ever forget Mattress Mac. But I also will doubt I ever forget when I was welcomed as one who belonged in a foreign land. When I traveled to Guatemala, I became a part of a family because they needed teachers and I needed to be a student. So I took Spanish from four 10-year-olds. Their reasoning was so that I would be able to communicate with them and know what was being said, so that I would belong. I remember halfway through my time there, I celebrated my birthday, a great distance from my family, a great distance from all the customs of growing up with a birthday. But I was a stranger in a foreign land. Yet the 10-year-olds were keeping me busy with my Spanish lessons, the hardest teachers of my life, so that I would not notice that their parents had stopped their work of putting a roof on a house that we had been worked to sit on. They had piled into a truck, rather, to travel 45 minutes to the next town. Why? Because there was a birthday to be celebrated, and birthdays come with cake. They bought the most beautiful cake and drove 45 minutes back to us. An hour and a half for a simple cake. Because I wasn't a stranger. I was family, and birthdays are important in their culture, and they must be celebrated. I needed to know that I belonged, and I could not have known any greater that day. And I think about you, Covenant, how you created a place for Austin and I to belong. You open your homes for us to gather and get to know one another over food and wine. You open your hearts and your lives to both of us. And isn't that really what we all long and crave for? To know a place where we belong? A place that loves us, knows us, that a place that will ask us to be the best person that we were created to be. We hope and manifest our homes to be that way. We hope our church can be that way too. But I believe church shows that hospitality not simply in its buildings or its programs. A church shows its hospitality when it looks someone in the eye. A church shows hospitality when we look each other in the eyes because we have the faith that divine presence dwells within all that crosses our paths. Not just in this building, but everywhere we go. Our faith does not just exist in this building, but everywhere we go. The grocery store, Starbucks, Target, Walmart, on your drive, on your lunch hour, in your coworker. How often do you look people in the eye? How often do you need to know a place where you belong? You see, it's easier to create that place when God shows up as God here in this church, the one place we expect, the one place that's always on the list. What is difficult is for us to sense that divine presence when it comes to us disguised as strangers in a grocery store, the lady who picks you out a little bit longer and says, "Do you know anything about this?" Do you ever really stare at her in the eye and say, "I think there's something else you're asking me instead. How is life today for you? What are you cooking with those beans?" Three strangers, angels among us. Don't be afraid to see God eye to eye this day or any day. For what you might notice is that God has placed God's hands on your face and your cheeks. And guess what? God's staring right back at you. May it always be so. Amen.